In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to be misled, to be wrong about something that you were sure you knew. When you find out that it really is pronounced asphalt, not ashfault, like you've been saying. Or when your teenager comes and corrects your driving for something that you always did. Or when you're playing Monopoly with your friends and you're just about to win the game and they say, "Hey, you can't do that." And then they show you the rule book and you discover that you've been playing with your own house rules your whole life. Then you understand why false doctrine is a big deal. You know that feeling in your gut, like you've been violated, caught unawares and misled. The fear suddenly rushes into you as you realize, I've been wrong all my life about this thing. And if it wasn't for this horribly embarrassing moment, I actually might have been even more embarrassed or worse someday in the future. I might have even gone to my grave being deadly wrong about whatever this was. Now here, of course, is where my analogy breaks down, because games and English pronunciation and even traffic laws aren't nearly as important in comparison to divine doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. Like a professor at a university has a doctorate degree, that means that he or she is able to teach that subject. God's teaching, God's truth, is quite a bit more pressing than the rules of pinochle, which are different in North Dakota than what I grew up from, by the way. But the analogy also fails in another way. Because all of my examples are laws, they're rules. Now, doctrine includes the law of God, the rules, like the Ten Commandments. But that's not the chief part of Christian doctrine. The chief thing, the place where the emphasis finally falls, is always the gospel. The message of the forgiveness of sins on account of the obedience and suffering of Jesus Christ for us. And if you lose Christian doctrine, the true teaching of God founded on the scriptures, then you lose the gospel. You lose Jesus Christ. Because all teaching connects and leads to his person and his work for our salvation. And all false teaching misleads away from him. So perhaps it's something more like getting to the top of the mountain and then discovering that you forgot to tie the safety knot. Or what if you were to discover that your spouse is actually a foreign spy who never loved you, who is just playing the part as their cover? You can imagine how frightening that feeling would be in your throat, or how much that would sting. Now imagine what it must be like then to have been taught lies about God. Especially if you found that out at the last day. Now today's readings are very much about pastors in particular. The Lord is furious with those who lie about him. He says in Jeremiah he's going to unleash the storm of his wrath on them. As Jesus said in one other place, it would be better for him that he have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of my little ones to sin. And for this reason, St. Paul gives the instruction that we heard to his pastors in the presence of the whole congregation in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now these words ring in my ears this time of year, because the end of this month marks the anniversary of my ordination and installation into the office of the Holy Ministry in your very presence 4 years ago now. Now, why was that? Why be called and ordained at all? Why make you be here and hear and see it as you did 4 years ago? Why today hear all of these readings from the Bible that are especially about pastors when there's only one pastor here and it's me? I'm the one teaching. I'm the one speaking. It's because the office of the ministry is a topic that is for all Christians, not just for those who are in it. This office is for your sake far more than it is for mine. It's not a private club with private conversations. This is an office of service. It's given as a gift from God to his church for three things, according to Ephesians 4: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, or the word means service also, and for the building up of the body of Christ. St. Paul said it elsewhere simpler, I think, and this was the very first word that I ever preached to you, one we're going to hear in a couple Sundays. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, that is not a requirement that you add unless faithfulness is a problem. And it is. But not just for pastors, but also for the whole church. Because the main commands in today's scripture readings were not given to the preachers, but they were given to the hearers. Jesus says, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." St. Paul says to everyone, "Be alert." And by Jeremiah's mouth, God says, "Don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy lies to you. Listen and discern the teaching that you hear, dear saints." The scriptures belong to everyone. And the Lord's word is powerful and it is clear so that it may communicate his teaching to those who hear it. And so with these words in our text today, along with many others in the Bible, God gives every Christian the right and the duty to listen carefully and to judge what they hear against the scriptures. Yes, even to judge their pastors, to see whether what they say is in accordance with the word of God. The alternative view to this would be that only the professional theologians are the ones who can judge doctrine. And that would mean that the Bible is an unclear and incomprehensible book to you. It's useless, in fact, except for a few certain special people like me. You then have to obey your pastors blindly, because you would never be able to tell if I were wrong. And if that were true, which it most certainly is not, then Jesus couldn't and wouldn't have said to you, "Beware false prophets, and you will recognize them by their fruits." Having just returned from our synod convention this past week, it's worth pointing out that you and our circuit didn't just send me to that convention. We also sent a non-pastor from our circuit. We sent, it's usually called a layman, right? We did this intentionally because the Lord's command, beware, isn't just for the pastors. It is for all Christians. You will recognize them by their fruits. The fruit of a prophet is his prophecy. As the Lord said by Jeremiah, if they were prophets who had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. Now this is key. It's God's word, not the preacher, that is at stake. It is your conscience that the Lord wants to protect and nourish with his word alone. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully, God says. Because what does straw have in common with wheat? That's like what God's word is compared to every other human word. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces, a powerful, true, and effective word that cannot be broken. The teaching of the teacher reveals what he is, whether he's a rotten tree or a good tree, whether he is a wolf or whether he's an actual sheep of God, as well as being a shepherd of the flock in that place. Now there are always those, as we heard by the Lord's mouth in Jeremiah, who run without being sent. The Lord's order hasn't left anything to chance. Our Lord, as Paul lays out so neatly in Romans 10, has sent men to preach so that you would hear and believe and confess and call upon his name. Who's preaching? Who is teaching and bringing the word of God and the sacraments to us? Well, the most important, at least in my opinion, the most important question that we dealt with this past week at the convention connects to these questions and connects to these scriptures today. Our convention resolved to bring an end to licensing so-called lay deacons for word and sacrament ministry. Most of you probably don't even know what this is because it's not something North Dakota does. But in 1989, we, pastors and laymen of the LCMS in convention, voted to allow district presidents to give out temporary licenses, like a fishing license, to people whenever they decided that someone was needed to preach publicly and administer the sacraments. They were free to train them however they wanted and to renew or not to renew those licenses as they saw fit. But those licensed men were not to be called pastors. Their service was to be temporary, and it was at will, not at the will of the congregation or of God, but of the district president. Not called to a congregation, not ordained in the usual way, and thereby recognized by the wider church. Now, beside the general confusion for those congregations, and I think even for those licensed laymen themselves, this practice stands in direct opposition to one of the simplest articles in our confessions, Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession, which is our chief statement of faith that's even engraved on the front of our old cornerstone. And it says this: our churches teach that no one is to publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. Now, after 27 years, thanks be to God, our synod has resolved to return again to a practice that is faithful to the scriptures and to these Lutheran confessions. Over a few years now, we are going to work so that those who are in this situation, who wish to continue preaching and administering the sacraments, will be examined in their doctrine and their life, called by their congregations, and ordained. And in this way, they may be recognized by us and by the rest of the church to be what they've already for so long been told to be and to act as if, to be pastors. And those who are able can be even further trained if necessary. And all of this should happen without leaving their congregations vacant. And then after a certain date, this sort of licensing is going to stop. So rather than temporarily licensing to a human office, which has brought so much confusion, all of our ministerium will again be properly examined and called and ordained to the divine office of the public ministry. God be praised for this. Now, what does that have to do with today's scripture readings? Well, besides being about the office of the ministry and this task to preach faithfully, it certainly is an example where we as a group of individuals have been misled. Luther famously said that popes and councils can err. They can goof it up. The Missouri Synod is not exempt from that. We are able to let expedience or convenience trump God's word and God's order. We are able to pay lip service to Lord, Lord, while letting other concerns than his word direct our actions. Where any of us is indicted by this, we ought not be afraid to repent, dear Christians. For we know, as St. Paul said, we know the word of God's grace, which alone is able to build us up and give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Our need to be right has to be brought to nothing. This is what the life of repentance in holy baptism is. And our trust in God's blood. God's blood, which has bought us as his own flock. This instead must be everything to us. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins as we confess week in and week out, then we must be able and willing to admit that we were wrong. And to admit that we are weak. As our collect today said, and on the heels of forgive us our trespasses comes in the Our Father, lead us not into temptation. For good reason. We are susceptible to temptation and to misleading. What a conundrum the church has had these past years. That we as a church would encourage men to, with good intentions, to break the very confession that they wanted to teach. Were those licensed lay deacons false prophets like in today's gospel? Were they wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, I don't know. I think they were sheep in shepherd's clothing, I suppose. That's an important and useful distinction, actually, between pastors and members of the congregation. You rebuke and you beat away every false teacher like a wolf. But sheep, sheep you instruct and nurture and bring back to the flock by God's word. How wise then that as a synod we've decided to treat these men in one respect as sheep, instructing them compassionately rather than punishing them, since it was us, it was our synod who misled them. And on the other hand, to treat them as pastors, as shepherds, not throwing them out of their positions, but finding a suitable route to examine and to call and ordain them so that finally they may be recognized publicly by me, by you, by the whole church, as what they've already been for so long by their actions. No good comes from a man who has to wonder if his ministry is illegitimate. That will cause him and his hearers to lose their confidence, to easily be scandalized and snatched up by the devil. I'm thankful that our convention has resolved to stop encouraging men to take up the office of the public ministry without being certain that they are sent by God through the church's usual order. God grant us the resolve to see this through. But even this, even all of this wonderful order, which has its origins in God and in His Word, even this does not remove a bit of the commands that we heard in today's scripture readings. An excellently trained, well-examined, rightly called and ordained pastor with all of the trappings means nothing if he is not a faithful teacher. One who stands in the counsel of God continually in His Word, speaking that powerful Word of God only, not his own inventions. Ordination and all of the certification and examination in the world doesn't of itself make pure teachers. Doesn't make the teaching pure. That is what keeps the church Catholic and apostolic, and the succession that we care about is the true teaching passed on as it was delivered to the saints at first. The pure doctrine, that is what we love. That's what keeps this church Catholic and apostolic. It's the Word of God which sanctifies her and forgives her and makes her Christ's own. And that Word the Lord gives to all of us. He sends true preachers that His Word may go out. He expects every Christian to discern His Word, so much more to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest it. But not as a rule or a burden, but just in the same way as you breathe in good air, or as you eat wholesome food each day. You see in these texts, where the Lord gets pretty fiery, how much He cares for you, His church, that He is so urgent that His Word be kept pure for your sake. He is against the false prophets. He protects those for whom He shed His divine blood. And He warns His beloved, beware. As He does it, He piles up an awful lot of law and judgment and demand on His preachers like me. But what is law for His preachers is all for the benefit of you, His hearers, His beloved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.